The book of Ezra in your Bibles this evening. I was been thinking about what to do on some of our Sunday evenings this summer as we get into the summer time frame, and we're going to be wrapping up the history portion of the Old Testament, going through the Old Testament here under the title of Route 66. I'm not planning on doing all 66 books right now, but we're just about done the historic portion of the Old Testament, and I think after we get by our anniversary services and into the month of June, I think we're going to have some Sunday evenings of question and answer. We've done that a couple of times in the past. Been a long time since we've done that, but we'll be submitting to the church membership and folks here that come here that if they have questions they would like answer, that we'll take those questions, and then we'll do a Q&A on some Sunday evenings in the midsummer. And so we're looking at that. Also, I have had a couple of requests to revisit Pilgrim Progress, one particularly after reintroducing Pilgrim Progress a couple weeks ago when it was in all the theaters. And so I'm considering on Sunday evenings after a few weeks of Q&A, start up through the Pilgrim's Progress on Sunday evenings. And so looking at the possibility of that. Also have a couple of apologetic presentations on the history of the Old Testament, particularly the book of Exodus. And there has been over the years one of the things that has resulted in a lot of academia looking upon the Bible as being unreliable has to do with the story of the Exodus. And when you stop and really begin to analyze the story of the Exodus, of Israel going down to Egypt, being there for all those years, becoming a mighty nation in Egypt, and then Joseph, all of his involvement, being a Semite, a Jewish man who became the second most important man in Egypt, and all of that, and then the slavery, and then the all the 10 plagues that devastated their entire country, and then the Exodus leaving Egypt devastated of their military and the Red Sea and all of the plagues. That whole story is so foundational to the existence of Israel as a nation. And it is very influential in the entire story of the Old Testament. And for about 50 years, academia has written off the Bible because they have no archaeological evidence. And all the archaeology that has taken place in the country of Egypt, there's no archaeological evidence that fits the time frame that is believed to be the time when Joseph went down and Israel went down and all that stuff. And so there has been some more recent archaeological work that impacts the entire dating scheme of the Egyptologists. And as a result of that, there has been some work done in the timing of the pharaohs and who was the pharaoh when Israel was in Egypt and all of that. And archaeological evidence of Israel in Egypt that has not been given consideration because it's not in the time era that the Egyptologists believe the pharaoh, who the Christians claimed was the pharaoh of the Exodus. Nothing worked, and there's been some more recent work that has been very interesting to me with regards to all of that. And so we've got a couple of adult presentations, documentary type materials that one particular one dealing with Egypt, and that would cover two Sunday nights. So we're looking at sharing that with the church family. And so just a few different things going to be happening, Lord willing, this summer here on some Sunday nights. Tonight we want to pick up on the book of Ezra and look at what role the book of Ezra plays here in the Word of God. And so I'm gonna get you to jump ahead to the outlines of 1 Samuel. Let's start off with 1 Samuel. That's about slide number 10, I believe. There we go. Thank you. And let's just refresh our memory as to the outlines of these double books, of 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings. The book of 1 Samuel, the theme of that book, do you remember what the theme of the book of 1 Samuel was? It was the book of... Okay, we've got some takers on that. Book of Transition. And we'll get that to pop up here in a minute, I think. And the outline, let's all say it together, is the transition from the prophets to the kings. And the outline is Samuel, Saul, and David. 2 Samuel, then, is the book of David's reign. The book of David's reign, and the outline is David's triumphs and David's troubles. And so we end the book of 2 Samuel with David in a heap of trouble. And then 1 Kings is the book of disruption. This is the book that records both of the kingdom splitting into two, and then both kingdoms having all kinds of problems and issues. The outline then would be the glory of the United Kingdom and the tragedy of the divided kingdom. So 1 Kings would record the kingdom breaking in two. And then 2 Kings is the book of dispersion, and both of these kingdoms ended up being dispersed into captivity, and the outline would be the northern kingdom, both kingdoms, and southern kingdom. As you read through 2 Kings, you have the history of the northern kingdom, and then they intertwine together, and then the northern kingdom goes off into captivity. This next slide reminds us of where they went to captivity. The northern kingdom went into Assyrian captivity. Assyria almost conquered the southern kingdom as well, but God intervened and delivered the southern kingdom from the Assyrian attacks. Interesting archaeology behind that in the British Museum in London. And then the southern kingdom goes into Babylonian captivity. Now, there were three stages of the southern kingdom going into Babylonian captivity that we read about at the end of the book of 2 Kings. And here are those three stages of advance. Nebuchadnezzar against Jehoiakim, and Daniel was taken captive. Nebuchadnezzar against Jehoiachin, with a CH, and Zedekiah was taken captive. And then Nebuchadnezzar versus Zedekiah was the final attack that destroyed Israel. And so we have the three stages of the dispersion of the southern kingdom into Babylonian captivity. Now here's where we pick up with the book of Ezra. After 70 years of captivity, and Israel had been in captivity for 70 years because of the rebellion against God, after 70 years of captivity, they're now ready for God to bring them back into the promised land, because God is a God of His Word. God had promised through Jeremiah that He would bring Israel back to the land, and it's time for Him to bring them back to the land. And so God is going to bring them back. This next chart, let's just skip by the next chart and go to the slide of Ezra's outline. Ezra has a theme. The theme of Ezra, you see it probably from your little, if you've got a little memorization card. What is the theme of Ezra? Return. This is the book of return. It's time for Israel to return from Babylon back to Jerusalem. And so Ezra is the book of the return. There's two parts in Ezra. The first part is the return under a man by the name of Zerubbabel. And then the second part of Ezra is the return under a man by the name of Ezra, the one who wrote the book. So the outline for Ezra is very simple. Two parts, and there are two returns. So Ezra is the book of return, and the outline is the return under Zerubbabel and the return under Ezra. Now this next chart reminds us then that this book is all about going back and rebuilding the temple. Let's look at some things about this book of Ezra. By the way, just as there were three different stages of captivity where Nebuchadnezzar came three times in three stages and took Israel into captivity, so there are three stages to the return, or three separate returns from Babylon back to the land of Israel. The first return is under Zerubbabel. The second return is under Ezra, and that's the book of Ezra. The third return was under who? Any guesses? What comes after Ezra? Nehemiah. The third return is recorded in the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah led the return. So there were three returns back to the promised land. The return under Zerubbabel, then the return under Ezra, then the return under Nehemiah. And that's what the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are all about. Now, each of the returns had a focus. There was something specific that was accomplished as a result of that return. And for the first return under Zerubbabel, the main event was rebuilding the temple. So let's talk about a couple of things here. First of all, the people involved. Ezra chapter 1 verses 1 to 4 tells us that it was Cyrus who was the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar has gone off the scene. Babylon has been conquered by the Medes and the Persians. The Persian king of Cyrus. Persian kings were much kinder to the countries they occupied than the Babylonians and the Assyrians were. The Persians actually believed that you would have better control of the countries that you took control of if you would allow them some liberty and some freedom to worship their own gods and so forth, have their culture and so forth. So Cyrus was much more open to the Israelites going back to Israel and rebuilding in their own homeland. And so Cyrus is the main guy. And chapter 1, verse number 1 says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah." See, Jeremiah, the prophet, had prophesied that Israel would return, that God would bring them back, and God is a God of His Word. God's going to do what He said He would do. And God fulfilled the prophecies that Jeremiah had preached by stirring up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, put it in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heavens hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you? Of all his people, his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." And so he encouraged the people to go. And Cyrus was the guy that God used to grant permission and encourage the people in Babylon to leave. Now, mind you, they had lived for 70 years in Babylon. That means anyone under the age of 70 had lived their entire life in Babylon. They have never lived in Israel. They have no emotional tie to the land of Israel. Anyone under 70 years of age, their whole experience is life in Babylon. Cultural, archaeological, architectural, everything about their life has been centered in Babylon. And so now Cyrus gets up and says, "Who wants to go back?" Well, not everyone wants to go back. Some people are comfortable where they are. Some people don't want to be a part of a new movement of God. To go back and build Jehovah God's house back in Jerusalem, the city that he had chosen to place his name. Now, not everyone wants to go back. So Cyrus is encouraging people to go back. There are some old people that were alive. They were taken captive. They were perhaps young teenagers or children taken off into slavery that were old enough that they still had some memory. As a matter of fact, some even remembered the temple in Jerusalem. And even though it's been 70 years, they still remembered life and worship back in Jerusalem. And so Cyrus encourages the people to up and go. Now, Zerubbabel is going to be the key guy. Chapter 2, verse number 1. These are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away into Babylon, and came again into Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his city, which came with Zerubbabel. And then all the way through the end of the chapter, 70 verses, you've got name after name after name after name after name. Verse 64 tells us there were 42,303. Add that all up, and that's somewhere in the neighborhood of 50,000 people. So they had a good group. Take the offer to go on Cyrus's nickel and to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Notice Cyrus's instruction was not to go back and rebuild your country. It was not to go back and rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. It was not to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem itself. He had a particular instruction. Go build your temple. Go build the house of God. Go reestablish the worship of Jehovah God in the land that God had identified as his land. So Zerubbabel's the leader. By the way, I gave just some odds and ends about Zerubbabel there. One of the last little thing mentioned there under Zerubbabel is that his family lineage is Davidic. So here we have a direct descendant of King David as the leader leading those who are willing to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of God in the city of David and reestablish the worship of Jehovah there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Here is a great fulfillment of the Davidic covenant promises that King David, that a descendant of David will be instrumental in all this. And so here we have a descendant of David coming back. Now, what are the events? What's going to happen? Well, chapter 2, verses 1 to 70 lists all these names. About 50,000 Jews up and returned back to the land. And the first thing they do when they get back, they're going to build the temple, right? Well, the first thing they do in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, is they're going to build the altar itself. So they lay the foundation for the altar where they will worship. And chapter 3, verse number 2, then stood up Jeshua, the son of Josedek, and his brethren priests, Zerubbabel, and so forth, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Into verse number 6, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So the first thing they did was they built the altar. They hadn't even got around to putting the foundation down yet for the actual temple itself, but they built the altar. Notice the focus. The focus is worship. The focus is God. And the focus is forgiveness of sin. Because what is the altar? The altar is where they put the animal that they had sacrificed, the blood that had been shed, and where they offer up to God the sacrificial lamb to atone for their sins. So the focus of the people is the forgiveness of our sins, worshiping God on the basis of the forgiveness of our sins. And that's the focus, and that's what they come back and the very first thing they do. Now, down in verse number 7, they lay the foundation. Verse 6 ended by saying they had not yet laid the foundation of the temple. Verse 7, they gave money also to the masons, carpenters, so forth. And they're going to build lay this foundation. Verse number 8 ends by saying to set forward the work of the house of God. I want to emphasize the house of God is what they're doing. Verse number 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good. For his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. This is huge. They have, after 70 years, they've come back. They built their altar and began to sacrifice and recognize the importance of the forgiveness of their sins through sacrificial blood. Then they mark out the foundation for the temple. They're going to build the house of God. When they got the foundation in place, they said, let's have a praise service. Let's sing. Let's get the choir to sing. Let's play some musical instruments. Let's sing by chorus and let's praise God, for he is good. And they began to sing and they began to praise God and began to worship God. And the people were excited. It was a moment of just exciting times. And then verse 12 says, but many of the priests and Levites and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house. Who built the first house? What's he talking about? Solomon's temple. The grand and glorious temple that Solomon had built with all of the gold and all of the beauty of that temple. And there was some old, now they hadn't been here for 70 years, but there's some old enough that they remember. They remember that temple. They were young, but they had it fixed in their memory. And they remembered the beauty, the sight. By the way, have you ever gone back to visit a place where you grew up after being away for many, many, many years? And you remembered how big things were when you were a kid. And you went back and you said, is that the little dinky place I lived in? Okay, so they've been gone 70 years. They've come back. There's some of the really, really, really old people who remembered in their mind's eye what it used to be like. And they looked at this little dinky foundation for this little temple they're going to build. And everyone that is young enough that they don't remember the first temple, they're excited. I mean, we've come back to Israel. And we're going to build here on the temple platform. And they're excited. And the old people, verse number 12 says, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. They made a lot of racket. You could hear them from a long ways away. But it was a confusing sound. Some were celebrating, and some were weeping. This is quite a story that has come down through Christian history as a reminder that things change in life. And older people remember the way it used to be. Remember what it used to be like? The worst thing you could watch on TV was Ozzy and Harriet. If you really wanted to get involved in something bad, you really had to work at it to be involved in something that was really bad. You remember what it used to be like? And you go back to your memory bank and you remember what America used to be like. You remember what church life used to be like. You remember what Christianity used to be like. You remember what holiness used to be like. You remember what it used to be. And then you look around and you see what it is today. And you long for the old days. And you wish you could turn back the clock somehow. This story is an interesting story because God does not say, let's make it the way it used to be. We have a interesting combination of people who wished it could be like it used to be. And people who never experienced that and don't know anything about it. And they're just excited that God is doing something today. And you've got a profound blending of crying and celebrating. I remember David Jeremiah once. I was in a conference and they had their choir sang a song that they'd learned down in their Barbados. And if you know anything about Barbados music, you can imagine. And he said, everyone's got to sway together, because if you don't, you're going to be in chaos. You're going to be bumping everybody. And they had sung this choir number from the Barbados, and it was Caribbean music, and it was exciting and foot tapping kind of music. And then David Jeremiah got up. This is probably 20 years ago now, maybe 30 years ago. David Jeremiah got up and he says, you know something? He said, some of you young people need to learn how to sing hymns. And some of you old people need to get off their backs. I never forgot that. It reminds me of this story. There are changes in life. Some changes are hard on us old people. Some of the things about life today is very disconcerting to old people. Cut us some slack. We'll be off the scene soon. Off the scene soon. Did I say that right? We'll be gone, and you can have it the way you want it. Cut us some slack. We're old. I know. We're old. Set in our ways. We remember the way it used to be. We remember the glory of former years. We remember when school teachers used to use the Bible to teach in public school classrooms. We remember that you could trust a police officer if you wore a uniform. There weren't any bad cops. At least, they weren't. There weren't a lot of them. We remember the way it used to be. And it's hard getting old and watching things deteriorate and watching things change and wishing it could be the way it used to be. It's hard on old people. And yet, there's a generation coming up, and if they love God, and if they're involved in the work of God, and the work of God is honoring and glorifying His name, that's a big caveat. I'm not making an excuse for everything a modern generation of young Christians do under the name of God. I think there's a lot of sinful stuff that goes under the name of God that's very disconcerting. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the fact that there's changes in the way things are done, and there's changes in life, and it's hard. It's hard on old people, and it's challenging to younger people. And here we have a blending of generations. Generations ought to be able to blend. Do you believe that? Do you believe generations ought to be able to blend? You think that kids ought to have a good relationship with their grandparents and respect them and honor them? You think there ought to be a blending of generations? In church work, there needs to be a blending of generations. There needs to be some appreciation and understanding. A young Christian today didn't grow up in the America I grew up in, and he didn't grow up in the Christianity I grew up in. And I've got to learn how to appreciate them for who they are while still maintaining allegiance to God and the Word of God and holiness and truth, and find a way for generations to blend together in the work of God. That's what's going on here in the book of Ezra. As the weeping and the celebrating all mingle together and make a strange sound that people couldn't understand all that was going on. Interesting situation to meditate on and think about. And so we've got this laying of the foundation giving us this amazing experience of two generations struggling with what was happening in front of their eyes and being able to accept what was going on. And then something else I want you to notice is the opposition stopped everything dead in its tracks. Verse number, chapter 4, verse number 1. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God, they came to Zerubbabel, the chief of the fathers, and said, "Let us build with you." And Zerubbabel says, "No, you're not going to do that." Middle of verse 3, "You have nothing to do with us to build and house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build, as the Cyrus king of Persia told us to do." Verse number 4, "Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." During the reigns of Cyrus and Darius, there was opposition. Opposition stopped. They got the foundation laid, and that's all the further they got. And everything stopped. Opposition stopped them. Now, there's something here that's a challenge to Bible students. I remember some years ago reading the book of Ezra and trying to understand this. And it took some work. It took some serious thought and some reading and rereading and rereading to understand how this fits together, because I traced the kings, the Persian kings from the time of Ezra. There was Cyrus, there was Cambyses, there was Smerdis, there was Darius the First, there was Ahasuerus, Xerxes for short, and then there was Artaxerxes. And so 6 different Persian kings. And sorting out what's going on in the reign of Cyrus and Darius, the counselors frustrated and stopped the building of the temple itself. And then he said in verse number 6, "And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they letters of accusation." In verse 7, "And in the days of Artaxerxes." Now that breaks the smooth chronological flow. Because Artaxerxes wasn't even king until about 50 years after the temple was complete. So in other words, Ezra gives us a statement that there was opposition for many, many, many years. Opposition to build the temple, opposition to build the city, opposition to build the walls around the city. It went forward for many, 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 many years. As a matter of fact, he goes on and talks about that opposition until you get down to verse number 24. Verse 24 says, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, which was right after Cyrus. And so in other words, everything from verse number 6 to verse number 23 is a big parenthesis of a future opposition that doesn't happen for a couple of generations after the temple was built. As a matter of fact, in the midst of this parenthesis, remember, everything that has been said about building the house of God, building the temple, the house of God. But in the middle of these oppositions that are mentioned, if you look in chapter 4 and verse number 11, this copy of the letter that was sent to him even unto Artaxerxes, and remember Artaxerxes wasn't even king until 55 years after the temple was built, and they said in the letter in verse number 12, these Jews have come up building the rebellious and bad city and have set up the walls and joined the foundations. Be it known now, king, that if this city be builded and the walls be set up again. So notice, all of a sudden, it's not talking about the temple anymore. It's not talking about building the temple. It's talking about building the entire city with the walls. You know, the walls weren't built until Nehemiah came. So this whole chapter 4, verse number 6 to verse 23 is a big parenthesis of future opposition that would come down the pike. In other words, opposition has always been a problem to moving forward in the work of God in every generation. In every king of Persia, there were people that were opposing the work of God back in Jerusalem and trying to fight God's people from doing what God had called them to do. Well, he finally gets back to the context in verse number 24. And in verse number 24, then ceased the work of the house of God that is at Jerusalem. And the summary then is the house of God, the temple, finally got built. Chapter 5 then tells us about building the temple. And that's the last thing that I want you to see. When they built this temple, chapter 4 ends by the summary statement, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased until the second year. So for a long time it was ceased, and then finally in the second year of Darius, they finished building the house. Chapter 5 then says, then the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. Remember Haggai and Zechariah? Haggai and Zechariah were critical to the restarting the work of building the temple. Ezra's all about coming back to the land. Zerubbabel led the people back. They built an altar. They began to worship God. They laid the foundation. Younger people got excited. The work of God's moving forward. The older people cried because it's nothing like what it used to be back in history. And so the opposition then comes, and opposition stopped the work of God. But opposition did not keep it stopped. Discouragement kept it stopped. How do you know that? Go read the book of Haggai. Little short book. Haggai and Zechariah were the two preachers that came and said, what are you doing? You've been 15 years since you laid the foundation. 15 years ago you laid the foundation. You haven't been doing anything for 15 years. Is it time for you to live in your fancy homes? He called them the old English word is sealed, C-E-I-L-E-D. It meant wood paneling. Is it time for you to embellish your homes? Is it time for you to redecorate, put on a new room, put in some nice wood paneling, fix up the old homestead while God's house is nothing but a slab of stone with not one thing being done for 15 years? Haggai came down. He said, you need to get busy. You need to get busy building God's house and quit building your own houses. I mean, he just really got after them. You see, they hadn't not built the temple because of opposition. It was opposition that stopped them. But it was their own apathy that kept them stopped for 15 years. Till God sent a couple of preachers, Haggai and Zechariah. They came and they preached. Ezra 5, verse number 2 says, then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, after Zechariah and Haggai preached. Zerubbabel rose up and began to build the house, the prophets of God helping them. And verse number 3 ends by saying, who hath commanded you to build this house? Some more opposition. And so they had further opposition. That opposition is discussed in the rest of chapter 5 and in most of chapter 6. So the opposition came back again as soon as they started building again. But this time the opposition didn't stop them. They said, you can't stop us. Cyrus told us to do this 15 years ago and we're going to do it. And they did it. And so come to the end. Chapter 6, verse number 14. Let's pick it up at the middle. Ezra 6, 14. The elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the preaching, the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it. They finally finished the temple. That's what the book of Ezra is all about. The first return was for the purpose of building the temple where the worship of God could be reestablished. And the first 6 chapters of Ezra records how that happened. I want you to notice in closing, verse 16 says that as soon as they got it built, they kept the dedication of the house of God with joy. They were happy people. And if you come down to verse number 20, the Bible says that the leaders, the priests and the Levites, purified themselves together. All of them were pure. And verse number 21 says, the children of Israel, which were come out of captivity, and all such as separated themselves from unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. They kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So Ezra is all about the return. 2 returns, return under Zerubbabel, return under Ezra. First return was all about rebuilding the temple. It wasn't an easy project. They came back, they got a good start. They put up an altar, began to sacrifice. Then they built a foundation. And then the building of the foundation created a real mixture of attitudes and feelings about what was happening in the work of God. And then the opposition stopped them from working. And once they stopped working, they turned their attention to their own families, their own houses. They got apathetic towards the work of God. And 15 long years passed doing nothing for God. Until 2 preachers stirred them up. When it's all said and done, the house of God is built, the people are singing, they're filled with joy, they have purified themselves. The worship of a holy God, the focus on a holy God, the zeal toward a holy God, rebirthed the desire to be pure, to be holy, to be what God wanted them to be. And God filled them with joy. They began to seek God. And God filled them with joy. And it was a great day in Israel. Ezra, the book of the return to build the temple.